Amen. He's alive. This particular message is a message regarding the testimony of a follower of Jesus in the Scriptures named Joseph of Arimathea. And here's the deal with Joseph. He was a guy who loved Jesus, but he was a secret disciple early in his faith. He loved Jesus, but he was afraid. And his fear kept him from stepping out publicly. And I don't think he's alone. I think that that is one of the issues that we face today in our land. We are persecuted, but we are not persecuted enough to where we have to be bold and to step out. So sometimes we don't. And so in this particular message, we're going to look at the fact that Joseph of Arimathea went from a secret disciple to very public, and that he even gave his very tomb to Jesus to be buried in. And so I just give a challenge to those of us who are here, most of us already followers, already disciples. Are we secret disciples? Or do people outside of this fellowship know that you belong to Jesus? Turn with me to Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 53, our scripture reading. And I ask when you find that, if you'll stand in our great God's honor. Luke 23, 50 through 53. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, Lord, we all come to that question personally: who is Jesus to me? And when others see me, who is Jesus to me in their eyes, Lord? I thank you for the testimony of Joseph. I thank you for each one here today. I thank you that your love reaches to all corners of the earth and even to places like Bristol, Virginia, and Tennessee. And Father, that you touch us where we need your touch. And I just ask, as we worship you, the risen Lord, today, that we would see Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Joseph had a change of thinking. He was a secret disciple, but there was something about to happen that changed everything. It was the cross. Jesus had his opponents, and Joseph could kind of stay in the background, but then he saw the cross, and he saw where ultimately Jesus was headed, and it reversed his thinking. Suddenly, and instead of being quiet, he suddenly became outspoken for the Lord. And I have a little video here I'm going to ask them to play in the back in a moment. Now, bear with me the first half of it. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. It's called reverse thinking. And the first minute you're going to think, what in the world is the preacher showing this for? But you'll get it the second minute. So go ahead, guys.
I will live my life according to these beliefs. God does not exist. It's just foolish to think that there is an all-knowing God with a cosmic plan, that an all-powerful God brings purpose to the pain and suffering in the world is a comforting thought. However, it is only wishful thinking. People can do as they please without eternal consequences. The idea that I am deserving of hell because of sin is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. The more you have, the happier you will be. Our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. In a world with no God, there is freedom to be who I want to be. But with God, life is an endless cycle of guilt and shame. Without God, everything is fine. It is ridiculous to think I am lost and in need of saving. And that's how I felt before Christ opened my eyes, changed my heart, and reversed my thinking. I'm lost and in need of saving. It is ridiculous to think everything is fine. Without God, life is an endless cycle of guilt and shame. But with God, there is freedom to be who I want to be. In a world with no God, our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. The more you have, the happier you will be, is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. Because of sin, I am deserving of hell. The idea that people can do as they please without eternal consequences is only wishful thinking. It is a comforting thought, however, that an all-powerful God brings purpose to the pain and suffering in the world. That there is an all-knowing God with a cosmic plan. It's just foolish to think God does not exist. I will live my life according to these beliefs.
First, let's just take a look at him. First point here is, he was a guy in a respected position. Let's look at our text in verse 50. It tells us about Joseph. He says he was a member of the council. As a matter of fact, in Mark 15:43, it tells us he is a prominent member of the council of the Sanhedrin, which were 70 Jewish judges that were considered to have great weight in the decisions that they made. And so here was a guy, he was in a prominent position, he had a lot of influence, and as we read back in our text here in verse 51, it tells us that he had not consented to their decision and action. In other words, the others who were opposed to Jesus, who did not see him as God, but saw him as an enemy of God, he did not agree with their plans. He did not want to follow their actions, but he kept quiet. Now, why? Why would he keep quiet? Why would he not speak up? Well, turn me to John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. And I think we find the answer. He says, "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God." In other words, they were worried that the people were going to reject them, that they would lose their place of influence. That's what they were ultimately afraid of. And so Joseph had to confront those fears as well. In the very text, as it says they were afraid, the language of that verb says that they were continuing to shrink more and more away from Jesus. What little bit of courage they had left them. Now we learn in John 19 verse 38 that Joseph had become a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Now he had watched Jesus. He heard his words and his heart burned. He had saw how he healed people who were sick. He saw how people were set free by the words and by the touch of Jesus. But yet he was not able to summon the courage that he needed to take that next step. He was encouraged when he heard the words of when Jesus came through the streets and the people were yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." But his heart sank when not much later he heard the words, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then the followers of Christ would ultimately go into hiding. And yet, I guess the fear is for us, does that happen to you and me in our modern day situations? We go to work and people may say something about God and we think, well, you know, he's going to think I'm a little bit of a religious nut if I say anything here. Or they ask us maybe to play golf or go shopping on Sunday and we kind of make up an excuse instead of saying, that's the day I set aside that I want to worship my God, my Lord, for it's the day that Jesus rose from the grave, and that's what gives me hope. And it wasn't just Joseph. It is something that has to be dealt with today, or maybe it's a student in the classroom, and a teacher says something about, but you don't believe all that religious fantasy, do you? That stuff about Jesus and about God. And you feel intimidated and sit there quietly and instead of speaking up boldly. But he remained quiet. Secondly, about him, but you see, he's called a man of a good reputation. It tells us in the next part of verse 50 that he was a good and he was an upright man. It's interesting, in the gospel according to Luke, this is the only man who is called good, according to the gospel writer Luke. So he was a guy of good character. He had a good heart. He was the real deal as far as integrity goes. And you know, usually when you see somebody go into power, and how many times have we all grumbled about this when we talk about politics and places and people of power as they rise up? They go from good to bad. They go from selfless to selfish. They go from compassionate to callous. Do they even care about the people? Now, I know I've heard you say it too. It's not just me. And typically, that's what you would think of with this man. He had a prominent position. But the scriptures tell us here that that's not how he was. He was a guy who still had his heart in the right place. So that brings us to a third truth about him that sets him apart ultimately. It is that he lived with a heavenly expectation. Notice the second part of verse 51. It tells us he was waiting for the kingdom of God. The reason he was different is because although he was struggling with what other people thought about him, and although he was struggling with the possibility of losing his position of prominence and what other people thought about him, he was also struggling with the fact he desperately wanted to see the kingdom of God. He desperately wanted to hear the words from God. You are a faithful servant. I trust you. I love you. He desperately wanted to hear those words. He desperately wanted to do what God wanted him to do. That was ultimately his heart. And he stood on the sidelines, but when he saw the one who he was coming to a sharper and sharper conclusion was the living God in Jesus Christ, he could bear it no more. When he saw the one who deserved not to be hurt, not to be crucified, going to the cross, it took him out of the background and set him right into the middle of the public square as he was able to speak. The headlines would be something like this. Chief Justice vindicates false Messiah. Jewish judge sides with the condemned. Turncoat on the Jewish Supreme Court. There's no turning back. In this moment, there was a great reversal in Joseph's life and in his testimony. He went from secrecy to being public. From being a spectator to being a clear participator in God's kingdom and making that known to all. He went from cowardice to courage in being faithful to God. No longer could he sit on the sidelines. It was time to stand up and to stand out for God. Now, some truths here about the burial of the Savior and Joseph's involvement here. First, it's interesting here that the burial Joseph provided for Jesus fulfilled a very important prophecy that is found in Isaiah 53 that tells us that Jesus would be buried with the rich. Now think about it. When you think about Jesus, man, this guy didn't even have a place to lay his head. I love of course they didn't have it in those days, but the statement I heard from the evangelist Vance Havner years ago, he was a witty guy, he said, the only stocks and bonds Jesus owned were on his hands and feet. Here was a guy that didn't have possessions. He didn't have stuff. And so, how would he be buried among the rich, as it says in Isaiah 53:9? Well, that's where Joseph of Arimathea came in. God got a hold of his heart and he became a part of prophecy being fulfilled as he would take his own tomb and it would become the resting place of the body of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the burial that Christ was given by Joseph protected his body from being broken apart by wild animals and from also other kinds of destruction. In Psalm 34, verse 20, it tells us that he will protect all of his bones. Not one of them will be broken. The Romans certainly waited until it was very clear that Jesus had died. And then they placed him in that tomb. And then there was the seal that was placed upon that tomb that declared that Jesus was in that tomb. It was a marker by the Roman authorities that the body of Jesus Christ, Jesus was dead, and that body was placed in that tomb. And instead of being torn apart by wild animals, instead of being taken to the place called the Valley of Gehenna, where much of the trash and other bodies would be burned up, as a matter of fact, became a later picture, we know of the scriptures, of hell, that it would be spared and instead placed in that tomb that was given by Joseph. And then thirdly, the grave Joseph provided for Christ would serve as a confirmation of Christ's death. He was placed there. That big rock was placed on there. No way that he could get out of that tomb. Matter of fact, there are some who do not believe Jesus died, but that actually was placed in that tomb and he woke up. Well, I mean, after a crucifixion and everything else, to get out of a sealed tomb, that takes a lot of faith, I think. But one lady wrote a letter to J. Vernon McGee. I don't know if you ever heard him preach. He's now with the Lord. But here was the answer in his response to this lady that talked about this theory. It's known as the swoon theory. He just woke up and walked out, you know. Lady wrote back, and here's McGee's answer. She said, "Dear Dr. McGee, my pastor preached last Sunday Jesus didn't really die, but that he just swooned or fainted, and the disciples simply revived him later. Dear madam, I recommend..." Now, don't take this seriously, okay? Let me get back to this. "Dear madam, I recommend you whip your pastor at least 40 times, jam a crown of thorns down on his head, nail him through his hands and feet to a cross, run a spear up under his ribs and through his heart, take him down and wrap him tightly with a covering of 100 pounds of spices, leave him there for 3 days in an airless tomb, and then see if he can be revived." Yeah. Don't get any ideas, Jerry. Fourthly, Joseph's tomb would serve as a witness to Christ's resurrection. Keep in mind, as we talk about the empty tomb, yes, Jesus may not have been in there, but it wasn't exactly totally empty, was it? Remember, Joseph came in there and it says he prepared the body with 100 pounds of spices, and then he was wrapped tight in the burial cloths. But when the tomb was entered, remember it said that John ran into the tomb and what he saw, it said he believed. He saw the empty grave coverings laying in the tomb. He saw that what went around his head was carefully folded up and placed there. There was no struggle where he woke up and forced all the grave coverings off and then threw that down and forced his way out of the tomb. No, it was with great power that was removed and carefully folded and placed there. And Jesus was the resurrected, all-powerful, living Lord as the one who was discovered. What an irony, isn't it, that you have the disciples, the 12 who followed him most closely, and when it came time for the cross, they all scattered and they all hid in fear. And then you had this one who had been living in fear, who suddenly came alive in his faith and provided this tomb for his Lord as he showed forth his belief in the Messiah. The man who had been too afraid to say anything about his faith in Christ now says everything about his faith in Christ through his actions. Oswald Chambers, in his classic work, said these words, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. But if you do not fear God, you will fear everything else." And so there was this reversal in the life of Joseph. So how about us? Do we need a reversal in our own lives? Maybe from being a spectator to being a participator in the things of the kingdom of God. Maybe from secrecy to publicly telling people where our hope lies and in whom we trust. From cowardice to courage. You know, it's amazing to me because sometimes I too feel so afraid. And it's obviously part of the work of our enemy, because what in the world are we afraid of, really? We have a God who loves us in such a spectacular manner and has lavished His grace upon us. And without Him, there is no hope. God, help us. Help us that we are not so afraid. And then ultimately, from just apathy to action, God, help us to move for You. We need to. Remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip, who was taken in the middle of a desert out of a great revival, and he's staying there waiting for what's going to happen next, and here comes a guy riding a chariot, and Philip comes up beside the chariot, and he sees he's reading from Isaiah 53, and he asks him, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm trying to read this part of the Scriptures. I have no idea what it's talking about. Can you help me?" Well, that's, as one preacher said, that's like throwing a bone to a dog. Philip, he's ready to go. And he took the Scriptures in Isaiah 53, and he's, "These are talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah that God would send. He would be the suffering servant, and he would die for our sins, and he would be raised from the dead." And I mean, old Philip, he got to preaching, and they're going along in that chariot, and all of a sudden they come by some water in the desert, a place of oasis, and he stops the chariot. Philip's like, "Have you had enough? You know, you want me to get off?" And the Ethiopian, he says, "No." He says, "I want to get baptized right here, right now." He says, "I want to make this faith I've just found public right here. I want to go to action. I want to move." And so that's what happened. We find out in Acts chapter 8 that Philip, he stopped men, and there was a convert right there. Took him away from five, all these people being saved, right to the middle of the desert, because God was chasing down this one guy. And he wanted him to come into the kingdom of God. He wanted the Scriptures to come alive to this Ethiopian eunuch. And that's the way God works. He works in a crowd, but when He's working in a crowd, He's working on one heart at a time. He's not just bringing hundreds to Him, but those hundreds are made up of one person at a time. that need the gospel, that need to be saved by the power of God. And that only comes because of a crucifixion. But it didn't end with a crucifixion. It was validated by resurrection. And that's why we're here, because of the resurrection that said, the death of my one and only perfect Son, who is the Lamb of God, was a perfect death that paid the price for sin. And that's why He could not stay in the grave. That's why He's alive. See? That's what today is about. Let me tell you as I wrap this thing up. History tells us that there's tradition. We don't know for sure if this was the Ethiopian eunuch. But when they try to trace where this guy ended up, we're told possibly ended up in England in a place called Glastonbury. And there in Glastonbury was started one of the first established places to study for the gospel of Christ and to go forth and to serve as missionaries. There started in Glastonbury, and as tradition says, it was this Ethiopian eunuch. That's where he ended up. And message started with a guy who's in the middle of the desert thinking, why am I here in the middle of the desert? And then God showed him. And then the life was changed. And then that life went to England and set something up. And then God began to work in England. And oh, this power of God was evident. And I go on with that, but you get the point. And we ask ourselves, we say, man, how can God use somebody like me? You don't know how discouraged I get, Pastor, with myself. You don't know the opportunities that I pass up. You don't know how I feel like I am in a desert. You don't know how weak I feel. Well, it's time for reversal. See, that's what God is calling us to. We may be in the desert, but it doesn't matter if you're the only one in the desert. If God is there, He's ready to take you out of the desert somewhere else. That is the power of the resurrection. There is no greater day than this day to celebrate the new start, the new hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Joseph of Arimathea, Lord. Father, that he was scared. But Lord, You gave him courage. He was in the background, but You put him where he needed to be, Lord, to fulfill prophecy and to make a difference. And You still do that today, Master. You look at us. We too are afraid. Sometimes we too hide. But God, You want us to step out. You know where You want us to be. And Father, we just ask that You would do a work in each of us for the glory of Your kingdom, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up and that Your work would go forward. And so, Father, reverse some of our thoughts. Move us Your direction, and may You be glorified. You may want to bring some of us to an altar this morning to pray for that new start. Some of us may need to publicly tell the body here what You're up to in our lives. Father, we just want to follow You with the decisions You are calling us to make. And I pray that we would this morning. In the name of Jesus, the resurrected Lord, we pray. Amen.